All right, turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Proverbs chapter 27, and look at verse 12. I read a proverb a day, and I've come through this proverb numerous times, scratching my head. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask you tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to help us. Father, it's so good to be together for a prayer meeting and really look forward tonight, Father, to hearing the other prayer requests and praying for each other and praying for these missionaries. I'm so thankful for answering the prayer for Ketty. Tonight, Father, we ask you please to help us to understand the Bible. Help me as I preach, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, strengthen me by your grace and guide me by your wisdom. And I pray, Father, that the saints are edified through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God and comforted as well. We ask you to do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, the Bible says a prudent man foreseeth the evil. All right, Bible believers, that's what you are, can see prophetically that evil is coming. We see it around us, but we also see it in the Bible. So keep your finger where you are and turn over to Matthew chapter 24 and notice what you see when you believe the Bible. Notice what you see as a prudent person. I don't take a prudent man as being just male gender. A prudent woman can foresee the evil also. Now in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus Christ is explaining to his disciples what's coming before the time of the end, before the end of the world. And he says in verse 5, Matthew 24, 5, many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. And we've heard and seen a lot of that in the last decades. For nations shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Jump down and look at verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So we read that passage of Scripture, then we know that as we lead up to the tribulation, which hasn't started yet, and is a thing that we're not going to go through, but we see that as we lead up to the tribulation, things get worse and worse. And eventually, when the tribulation comes, they get worse than anything that we've ever seen in the earth through the entire history of man. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. What we're doing is we're just looking at the evil that you can foresee in the Scripture. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 1 through 4. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. The perilous times of the last days are here. They're here, and they're not good. You know, you're in perilous times. You read these things about these things people are doing. When formerly respected peace officers, law enforcement officers, are now being ambushed over, and I think the people doing it don't even know why they're doing it. When I say that, they think they know why they're doing it, but they don't really know why they're doing it. And particularly against the people that it's being done, it's making a statement. But when you see that, you're seeing something that the Bible calls fierce. And you're seeing a level of disobedience and disregard for authority unlike any we've ever seen in this country. You're in 2 Timothy, look at chapter 3, look at verse 13. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That stuff is going on today. It's all around you, and you're seeing the progress. So when I say Bible believers can see prophetically that evil is coming, you read it in the Bible, and then when you see it in the news, you realize that this is what's supposed to be happening, and it only gets worse, not better. The liberals look at the moral decay in our country as progress. They really do. They say, you know, hey, same-sex marriage and all that other transgender stuff like that, that's good, that's progressive. That's the way they see it. We see it as evil. They see a better day on the horizon because of the changes. We see the coming judgment of God. They pass on and will be punished. We are supposed to be prudent and hide ourselves. That's what the Bible says in our text. Go back to our text. A prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself. That's what you're supposed to do. But the question I have is, and that's why I always scratch my head when I come by this verse of Scripture, how does a prudent man hide himself when he foresees the evil? Does he go where he can't be found? In Jeremiah chapter 36, when Jeremiah dictates to Baruch the word of God, and Baruch then goes where the people are coming into the temple and reads those words that he's written, the princes hear that and they get up a group and they say, man, now that's something. Read that again. And he reads it again and they say, now how'd you get that? He said, well, he told me what to write and I wrote it down. And you know what they tell Baruch? They say, you and Jeremiah need to go hide yourselves because we're going to tell these words to the king. And the reason they told them to go hide is that when the king, they know the king, when the king hears these words, he's going to come to kill you. And sure enough, that's what they want to do, and they can't find Baruch and they can't find Jeremiah. Why? Being prudent, they hid themselves. So how are we going to, as Bible believers, when we see this progress, how are we going to hide ourselves? When I was up in Idaho, I learned something. These days, 10 plus acre home sites are being gobbled up in the Northwest by people who are getting off the grid and setting up sustainable living to protect themselves from the coming bad times. And I've said, they're subdividing land and buying up these parcels in remote areas from Oregon through Washington and on into Idaho. And it's to hide themselves from what they see is coming. During the tribulation, which we won't see except from above, Jews flee into the mountains. In Matthew chapter 24, I'll read it where we were. When they see the desolation, the abomination of desolation standing in the temple, which is something that happens in the tribulation, the Bible says, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And they do. They run, which is what they're supposed to do. Many of them end up hiding in Selah Petra. You say, well, if they run into the mountains and they can't even go back to their houses to collect an extra garment or a coat or anything, when they see it, they got to run immediately and they can't then go get their emergency supply kit, then how do they make it? And the Lord has some provisions for them. Go back to your Old Testament and look in Isaiah chapter 33. Isaiah chapter 33. You know, during the tribulation, I see how a man can be prudent and hide himself because he's told by the Lord to run when he sees these things happening. And the Lord gives him prophecy in the Bible as to why he shouldn't go home to get any emergency supplies. Isaiah 33, look at verses 15 and 16. Verse 14, for the context, that last question, who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? The answer, he that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly, he that despiseth the gain of oppressions, that shaketh his hands from holding of bribes, that stoppeth his ears from hearing of blood and shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. He shall dwell on high. His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. And then watch it. Bread shall be given him. His water shall be sure. Where do you think that bread comes from? Where does that water come from? Turn to Micah. It's a little bit harder for you to find. Micah is really close to the end of your Old Testament. When you get there going backwards, you got Malachi, Haggai. It's Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, Habakkuk, and right before Habakkuk, Nahum, and then Micah before that. So if you're coming backwards from the end of the Old Testament, Micah chapter 7. I'll show you where it comes from. Micah chapter 7. Look at verses 14 and 15. Feed thy people with thy rod, the flock of thine heritage, which dwell solitarily in the wood in the midst of Carmel. That's one of the mountains they run to. Let them feed in Bashan, there's another one, and Gilead, watch it, as in the days of old. According to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt will I show unto him marvelous things. Where do they get the bread? It's manna. Where do they get the water? It comes out of the rock. He takes care of them during the tribulation the way he took care of them in the wilderness. That's why Jesus Christ fed 5,000 in the wilderness miraculously by taking 5 loaves of bread and 2 fishes and expanding it so that when he fed the 5,000 men plus their wives and children, they had 12 baskets of fragments left over, just showing you, hey, I can take care of this problem. And that's how he does it. And so there's no need for them to go get emergency supplies. They just got to run. Who takes care of them? The Lord. The Lord. Now, if a man wanted, and I say a man, I'm talking about a person. If a person wanted to hide by being prudent today from all the ways that you're being tracked, well, then here's what you'd have to do. You'd have to pay for everything in cash. You could have no bank account, no credit cards, no computer. That'd kill you right there. And therefore, no email address, no cell phone, and no published address. Even then, if you drove, you'd have to drive without a license and without insurance because then they'd know where you are. And he would need a third party somewhere else handling any official correspondence who could be trusted not to divulge under torture where he lives. Basically then, he really couldn't hide for long, even if he left the country. Because to leave this country, you'd have to go out with a document. You'd have to enter another country with a document, unless you did it illegally. And I realize they come up from Mexico. I don't really think it's prudent to go to Mexico. If 11 million of them have come this way, I think you'd be going the wrong way to try to go that direction. So you be as prudent as you want to and set up all those things as you want to, but the fact of the matter is you can't get out of the radar. All right, so having said all that, we're not in the tribulation yet to go run to the mountains. And you can't hide from the surveillance that's around you. So my question, and this would always cause, I scratch my head, I say, How am I going to do that? A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. How am I going to do that? Well, I'll tell you how you do that. The Bible will tell you how to do that. You ready? It's very awesome. We hide in the Lord. We hide in the Lord. Okay, let me show you some verses. Psalm 17. We hide in the Lord. And we're going to stay in Psalms. We're just going to look at three passages. I'm going to say seven things about how you can hide in the Lord. Psalm 17. Look at verses 7 through 9. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Psalm 17, 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand, them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of the eye, hide me under the shadow of thy wings, from the wicked that oppress me, from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Now, doctrinally, you could probably say that's the Jews hiding in the Lord, but I'm going to tell you, I believe you can make a good spiritual application to that right there. And the reason is this. We hide in the Lord by, first of all, getting saved. Look what he says in verse 7. O thou that savest by thy right hand. You saved here tonight? May I tell you something? Then you are in Jesus Christ. And listen, enemies can come after you. Oppressors can come after you. The devil can come after you. But none of them can get you. They can't get you. They can kill you, but they can't get you. Jesus Christ told his disciples, fear not them which kill the body only, but fear him which is able to kill both soul and body in hell. So if the most they can get is your body, if the most they can get is your assets, then you're hidden in Jesus Christ, and you're hidden because you got saved. So listen, you already made the prudent decision. You already foresaw the evil. A man without Christ goes to hell. A person in Christ goes to heaven. A prudent man says, I see that, and I'm going to hide in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he hides in Jesus Christ by getting saved. He is free from the danger of being captured by the devil. Here's the next thing. We hide in the Lord also in this passage by trusting him. Look again at verse 7. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by thy right hand. Watch it. Them which put their trust in thee from those that rise up against them. By trusting in the Lord. Do you know something? Anytime you have a response from listening to the news that causes you to have your faith shaken, or any time that you let your mind run and you become anxious about the future, at those times, listen, you are not trusting God. If you ever ridden a horse before and you're on that horse and everything's going well and suddenly the horse has a stumble or you know, something bites it on the belly and it gives you one of those like that, and you're like, whoa, and then you grab the saddle horn and pull back on the reins and you start riding like that. You know what? You are no longer trusting that horse. You got everything all gathered up. You're holding on for dear life. And you know, there are a lot of Christians that are living their lives right now that are holding on for dear life. And that's not trusting God. When you trust God, you slack it. I remember when we used to ride horseback up there in the Cascades on the Pacific Crest Trail, there were some trails that, not many, but I mean there were some where you'd go and here I am up here on this platform and the horse is on a trail and what's coming looks like that wall. It's just going way up like that, and what's down there is a ravine 1,500 feet below, and if that horse does this, we all gone. And you know how you ride that? You totally slack the reins, and you totally take any pressure off the horse, and you let him do what he knows how to do. You know what that is? That's trusting that horse. The people that get in trouble are the ones that pull it back and try to guide that horse to do something that it doesn't want to do. When you pull back like that and you hold on for dear life, you know what you're doing? You are taking away that trust that you have in the Lord. It's what Peter did when he got out of the boat. He saw that the wind was boisterous and he quit trusting the Lord and he sunk. So people, you hide in the Lord by trusting him, by allowing him to take that rein and lead your life. Now turn with me to Psalm 27. Here's another one. We hide in the Lord by getting saved. We hide in the Lord by trusting Him. Watch it. Psalm 27, look at verse 3. Psalm 27, look at verse 3. Watch it again. Look carefully for that phrase, hiding in the Lord or hide me or whatever like that. Watch it. Though an host should encamp against me. All right, what does that mean? That means you're like David and you're up on a mountain and Saul has come after you and he has surrounded that mountain. And there is no way for you to get out, okay? Though an host should encamp against me, watch it, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me upon a rock. That rock is Jesus Christ. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Here's the third thing. You hide in the Lord by not being afraid. I've already touched on it by saying trusting in Him. That's one piece of it. The other is by not being afraid. What does He say here in verse 3? He says, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Shall not fear. I know I've said it over and over again, but we need to be reminded. When you turn on the news, the express purpose of that broadcast is to scare you. It is to get a response. It is to get a reaction. Now, you know, some of you are built very, well, all of you are built very differently than I'm built. I'm built differently than you are. We all have different personalities. We all have different tolerances. We all have different ways. So I can't give you a recipe for how to deal with the fear that's in your life. I have enough problems keeping up with the fear that's in my life without having to manage yours and mine too. Okay? And I ain't got capacity for that. But last week, you know, we had a good, great Bible conference. And then I went off to the missions conference and heard good preaching, got to preach. Came back and I was tired. I'll grant you that. I was tired. And you know something? When you're tired, you are more susceptible to bad influences. When you're tired and worn out, you little things get to you a lot easier. And so each day, sometime during the day, I know that I would click on the news just to catch what's going on. And you know, it was just, I mean, it just gets worse, you know. More scandals and more lies and more hidden secrets and more hacked emails and stuff. And so one morning I woke up and I mean, I was just dragging. I'd had a good night's sleep. And what happened was that influence of that news had affected me in a way that Bible reading was not getting through. It's not getting through. And I'm not the kind of person that runs around scared, but what happened is those things that they intend to accomplish in the news by causing you to magnify the problems had affected me. And the problems were being magnified in my life, even though I didn't want them to be. Just the exposure was affecting me. It's like being exposed to radiation. I don't want it to hurt me, but I've been exposed and it will hurt me. Do you understand? So in your life, there are things that rattle you. There are things that distract you. There are things... I got to stop. I got to take a break. Most of you are with me. Most of you got this. Not all of you. Shouldn't let that bother me. But why don't you get more sleep at night before you come to church? You'll get a lot more out of the service. Okay? Because it's real hard to get up here and preach after praying and preparing and watch this. My question is, what are you doing here? Wake up. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians. Awake out of sleep. And if you're tired, go get you some more sleep. This is real important to your spirit. This is real important to your soul. Get it. Okay, back on the deal. So what am I saying? I'm saying I had to recognize that what was taking me down had to do with an influence that I was allowing in my life that was competing with hiding in Jesus Christ. You have those influences in your life too. And they have to do with family, they have to do with work, they have to do with your health, they have to do with your medical condition, they have to do with something. Or a variety of 100 things I didn't name. But whatever those things are that caused you to be rattled, that caused you to be afraid, you got to get those things out of your life. Because the fear of man bringeth a snare. They ensnare you. And you don't sense the comfort of hiding in the Lord Jesus Christ when you allow those things to have any influence in your life. You say, well, how did you solve the problem? I haven't looked at the news in 5 days. And guess what? Everything's still running just like it always has. Nothing's changed. I have absolutely no idea what the new scandal is, and I don't care. And you know what? My Bible reading has been great. My prayer time has been great. And I'm resting well at night. You know what? I'm hiding in the Lord. I believe He knows what's going on better than anybody in the universe. He knows more than the people that hack the accounts. I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to hide in Him. Let Him deal with the problem. Period. End of story. How else? I didn't mean to camp there so long, but we have to be reminded about these things. Otherwise, you get down about that stuff. It doesn't make any difference. Whoa, but what's going to happen to our country? God knows what's going to happen to our country. And may I tell you something? There is a downhill move toward evil, and the prudent foresee that thing. You know what they do? They hide in the Lord, and you're not going to stop that. You just don't go down with it. All right, here's something else. Psalm 27. One thing have I desired in verse 4 of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. All right, well, back in those days, that house of the Lord was the temple. Today, our body is the house of the Lord, but you know what we're doing right now? We are dwelling in the house of the Lord. So, how do we hide in the Lord? By staying in church. We really do. You know something, some of you that are here tonight, there was a period in your time, in your life, where you came to church and then you quit coming. And then you've come back. Right? And during that time while you were out there doing whatever it was that you were doing where you weren't in here, it didn't go as well as it's been going since you've been back in church, has it? Huh? It is better here. You know why? Because He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But what happens is, you hear things that are preached in here that feed your soul and draw you in close to the Lord Jesus Christ and remind you about the care that He has given for you. It shocks me when I go to church and I'm sitting where you're sitting and I'm hearing the preaching. That guy's been reading my mail. He hacked my account. He knew exactly where to preach to get a hold of me. Now, he didn't. Of course, the Holy Spirit does. And so when I'm up here preaching, or Randy's preaching, or Tony's preaching, or somebody else that's visiting is preaching, and he runs that thing right in there too, you know what that is? That's God just reminding you, buddy, I got this. I know what you need. And it really keeps you encouraged. It keeps you hiding in the Lord. Look at one more in the same passage of Scripture, verse 6. Now shall mine head be lifted up by my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. Watch it. I will sing, yeah, I will sing praises unto the Lord. You know how you hide in the Lord? Singing praises to Him. Singing praises to Him. You say, what? What does singing praises have to do with the Lord protecting us in times of trouble when things are getting bad? Do you remember the incident with Jehoshaphat in the Old Testament? When the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and the children of Seir got together and came in to attack, Jehoshaphat said, man, we are not big enough to handle this. And he had a huge army, had a million soldiers. But he said, God, we don't know how to go out. We don't know how to come in. And the prophet came and said, I'll tell you what you do. Just don't worry about it. You're not going to have to fight in this battle. And so Jehoshaphat got all the singers together and they got out in front of the army and they're up high in the armies that are going to attack are down below, and they sing praises unto the Lord, and the Lord set ambushments against the enemies and they killed each other. And they never had to draw a sword. They never had to shoot an arrow. They never had to spear a man. God took care of the whole thing. You just stand still and see the salvation of God. You know what got that movement was singing praises to God. We come in here to sing, and you sometimes wonder what we're doing here. Well, I enjoy the songs, don't you? But I tell you what you're doing. You are setting up a perimeter defense. You are putting yourself in a position of joy with the Lord. You enter into His presence in a special way with song. And it's like this adds defense. You know something I've noticed? Now, I realize some of you can't sing and you're not going to. I mean, you're going to. And I don't get bummed out about that. I think you ought to do it anyway, even if you can't. Rah, 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 rah. You know, it's like, okay. The people around you may regret that I encouraged you to do it, but. No, I've been around this building. I've heard all of you sing. I hadn't heard anybody get too off key. Too much. But I've watched something. When we have a song service going, and I mean it's lively, it's good, it's a Sunday morning, a lot of people singing loud. I see somebody like this. You know what? They're not here. And not long after that, just a few months, they're not even here physically. They leave in their heart first, then they leave in their mind, and then they leave in their body. And the people who stay here and sing are encouraged and connected and strengthened. And they're hiding in the Lord. They're protected. There's something to it. And that's what he did. That's what David was talking about right here. Okay, let's keep going real quick. Psalm 31, verse 19. Psalm 31, verse 19 and 20. Oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. How are you going to hide in the Lord? By fearing Him. Notice what he says. Verse 19, oh, how great is thy goodness which thou hast laid up for them that fear thee. That's who you need to fear. You need to fear God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You know what happens when you fear God? God can point out to you things in your life that displease Him. And I've noticed this in my own life. When we deal with the things in our lives that displease God, our self-will, our pride, our sin, our thoughts that stray, when we deal with those things in the fear of the Lord, knowing that He really, really doesn't like those things. He loves us, but He can't stand those things. When we deal with Him about those things, you know what the result is? We get closer to Him. We get closer to Him. And so here, look, He says, which thou hast laid up for them which fear thee, watch how it goes hand in hand, which thou hast wrought for them that trust in thee before the sons of men, there's that trust, watch it, thou shalt hide them in the secret of what? Thy presence from the pride of man. So you start by fearing the Lord, and the second thing, staying close to God. Staying close to God. So you fear the Lord, and you stay close to God. All right, there was a great flood that completely wiped out the earth. Who survived it? Noah. You know what he did? He walked with God. He was in the presence of the Lord. Enoch had a son named Methuselah. The name means when he is dead, it shall come. Enoch knew, boy, something bad is coming. He probably thought it was coming quick. Methuselah lived 969 years, so it came way after Enoch's lifetime. But you know what? He began to prepare himself, and how did he do it? The Bible says, after Methuselah, he walked with the Lord. So you know the way to protect yourself, you know the way to hide in the Lord, is to stay in His presence. Consciously aware that you are with Him and He is with you. You've spent time in your life where you know while you were driving the car, the Lord was with you. There are times when you've walked in your neighborhood, you know the Lord was with you. There are times when you have lain in your bed, said prayers before you've gone to sleep, and you know the Lord is with you. I know He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, but you have a conscious awareness of His presence in your life. And you know there are other times when you've been out there goofing off, and the next thing you know, He said, man, I hadn't even thought about the Lord today. That's when you're not in the presence of the Lord. When you have that conscious, close protection. When I was a child, we went on a train from San Antonio to Los Angeles. That was a rip, boy. I mean, I don't remember a whole lot about it. I think I was 8 years old, but I remember quite a bit, you know. You wake up in the morning, pull the deal, and out through the desert country, you know, west of here. It was cool. And we get out there, and so we go to a Knott's Berry Farm, and we go to Disneyland. And then from there, we go up to Washington to the Seattle World's Fair. I mean, you talk about overload for an 8-year-old kid, man. But you take a train that far, you might as well go see it all, right? So when we were at Knott's Berry Farm, my dad said, hold on to my pant leg. Stay close to me. And I grabbed a hold of his pant leg, and everywhere he went, that's the way we kept from getting separated. We ended up in some place where whatever it was we were looking at, it was a jaw dropper. We were like, ah. I reached over there and grabbed a pant leg and off we go. But it's not my dad. Man. Fortunately, we had that thing worked out where if for some reason we get separated, here's the place that you go and you make this call and then we come to this place. We had the rendezvous point, and so here I am today, a living testimony that it worked. But may I tell you something? For that brief minute or moments, it was about 30 minutes, that I was holding on to another man's pant leg, I was scared to death. And as long as I had a hold of my dad's pant leg, I was fine. Do you know what I'm saying? Stay close to God. Stay close to Him. I mean, right here. Don't let go. And He'll hide you. He'll hide you. Now, let me just conclude by saying this. This doesn't ensure we're not going to suffer. Doesn't ensure that. Doesn't ensure that we're not going to be persecuted. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. No, it doesn't guarantee that at all. Because both of these things come upon saints. But what it does ensure is that you and I have done what a prudent man will do when he foresees the evil. He'll hide, and we found out now how to do that. You see, really and truly, all other attempts to hide by wealth, by political connections, by remote home sites, by getting off the grid, all that stuff, it's vanity. This is hiding. The Christian way. And I encourage you to do it. Father, thank you today for an opportunity to see clearly in the Scripture something that instructs us and helps us. I pray we'll live by these things that we've heard. And I ask you please to help us to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.